thank you, Tan family, for leading us in that time of worship. It's always a pleasure seeing a family worship together and invite others into worship as well. Before we get started, would everybody mind scooting into the center to make room? Kidding, totally kidding. The one Sunday out of the year, we don't need to ask that. I'm hoping that my boss asked me to speak here during the lowest population day simply because it's a holiday and not as an effort to limit the amount of potential damage I could do in his absence. Last Sunday, Pastor Jason did a message on the differences and similarities between the religion of Islam and the religion of Christianity. And the reason behind that is that we live in China, and in China there are five religions that are legally allowed. Two of those are going to be different forms of Christianity. One is Catholicism, and the other is Protestantism, which is what this church is. Other legal religions are Islam, Buddhism, and Taoism. And last week, Pastor Jason said, "Hey, since I'm doing a message on Islam, do you know anything about Buddhism?" And I said, "No, I have no idea. I hadn't studied Buddhism in 2 decades. And he asked, "Could you learn something between now and next week and do a follow-up message?" So in the next 25 minutes, you're going to learn everything I have learned about Buddhism in the last week and a half. In this religious system, or this philosophical system, similar to the way that in Christianity, you have Catholics and Protestants, and in Islam, you have the Sunnis and the Shiites, there is a big divide between the two major schools of Buddhist thought. The two major schools that show up are called Theravada Buddhism and Mahayana Buddhism, and I'm pretty sure I'm pronouncing that correctly, but there's a very real chance I'm not. These two different forms of Buddhism are very prominent in different parts of the world. If you are in Sri Lanka or Southeast Asia, you're probably going to run into people who are of the Theravada school of thought. The Mahayana is a little more widespread. It's found here in China. It's very common in Japan and outside of Asia as well. You'll find very high concentrations in North America, where Buddhism is becoming more and more common. There are differences between the school, and for those of us outside of Buddhism, the differences do not appear that huge, but to those inside the system, they can be very large. The biggest types of differences are between the goals of the two systems. One of them, the goal is enlightenment. The other one, the goal is Buddhahood, or becoming the same level as the Buddha himself. And in one of them, the goal is to separate and become one with the nothingness, and there you're in a state of not desiring anything. The other one, you still stay attached enough to this world to direct people so that they can get to the nothingness with your help. So the goals are slightly different. There are also different understandings within these two major schools of thought on what we in the church would refer to as apostasy, or leaving the faith once you've committed yourself to it. It's the closest parallel I can find. But in one of these Buddhist schools of thought, they do believe that people can become enlightened and then lapse and not be enlightened anymore. Others believe that it is impossible for a person to become enlightened and then ever fall away. There are also a number of small differences between the two. In one of them, there is the possibility of spirit beings. They don't interact with people in any way, but they do have the ability to exist. And in one of the schools, not the other, there is the possibility of going to a heaven and a hell. But unlike biblical Christianity, if you do end up going to one of those, it is only temporary until your karma spits you back on the wheel. So the two schools that exist have some significant differences between them, but there's also a lot that is in common. They have the same founder. They are both, and this is kind of a strange term to use when talking about a religion, but they are non-theistic. As in the Buddhist philosophical system, God is not really mentioned at all. If he does come up, he's described as being indescribable, which really doesn't help anyone. But this system has nothing to do with a god in the way that Islam does or in the way that Christianity does. For those of us in a theistic, in those two cases, a monotheistic system, you start with God in the center and work your way out from there. In Buddhist thought, God doesn't really come into account at all. So it is a non-theistic religious system. It is growing, especially in places like the United States. It is very appealing to people who desire peace. It is very appealing to people who like being drawn to a high ethical standard. And it's a system that has a lot of room for tolerance. There's a certain flexibility in Buddhism that you don't see in some other religions. And you'll notice it if you talk to different Buddhists in different countries. The cultural flavor can create a very real difference from one country to the next. Buddhism in Sri Lanka is going to be very different from Buddhism in Japan. The Shinto influence in Japan very much affects how they practice their religion. It's similar, but not exactly the same as the way that Catholicism in Europe and Catholicism in South America are very, very different. In fact, if you're looking from the outside, it's really hard to tell. Even though they have some of the same influence, they look extremely different in practice. And some of that has to do with blending one nation's religion with another nation's culture. Sometimes you end up getting a very bizarre hybrid as a result. But we're going to take just a moment, talk about the origins of this belief system, and do some comparisons between Buddhist thought and Christian thought. And the gentleman who founded Buddhism is a man by the name of Gautama Buddha, and he comes out of a Hindu background. Buddhism is a reaction to Hinduism. He rejects some of the major teachings he had been taught as a child, and in turn rejects some of the conclusions that the Hindu religion offers. The main thing that he decides to reject is what's called the caste system. And the Hindu thought, however good you were in the last life determines what good of a position you are born into in this life. Buddha didn't like that. He thought that your position in society should depend on how good you are, as opposed to depending on what family you were lucky enough to be born into. The story surrounding his childhood is that when he's born, his father is approached by a wise man, prophet, someone along those lines, and that guy tells Buddha's dad, you know what? Your son is going to be one of two things. He is either going to be a great holy man, or he's going to be a great king. Buddha's dad liked the idea of his son being a great king more than being a holy man, so he ends up raising his son, Buddha, in a very sheltered environment. The result of this is that when Buddha ends up leaving the walled city of his father, and he sees for the first time what living conditions are like outside of his sheltered existence, he sees people begging for the first time. He sees people hungry for the first time. He sees people who don't have clothes to wear for the first time. And it strikes him in a way that was very profound because he had no idea that suffering existed in the world. He had never been exposed to it. It was not something he had to take into account. So what ends up happening is he ends up leaving his wife and leaving his child and going off to study for a number of years to try to find answers to this problem. Why is it that suffering exists? Why is it that human beings have to endure this hardship? Why is it that some people have so much, some people have so very, very little? And he studies for years at a time. And he ends up meditating under a tree called the Bodhi tree. And during this time of study and personal reflection and looking inward, he achieves a state of mind that the Buddhists call nirvana. It has to do with being completely empty in your mind. After this religious experience, he ends up coming back and telling others in his hometown what he had learned. And he talks about the Four Noble Truths and then something called the Eightfold Path. We're going to take just a moment to look at those two things because it is impossible to have an accurate understanding of Buddhism without first taking a look at these two major concepts. For the Four Noble Truths, the Buddha teaches about the truth of suffering. And he starts there because that was the starting point for him on his religious journey. Once you can establish and acknowledge that suffering exists, you can begin to handle the other parts of the Four Noble Truths. The second component of the truth about suffering is the truth of its cause. Now, Buddha believed that the cause of suffering was because our hearts caused us to desire the wrong things. And if you compare that to Christianity, that's something that preaches very well from our religious perspective as well. He believed that the problem was our desire. And the true way to end suffering then would be to detach yourself, to stop desiring those things that end up making you more dependent, more reliant upon this world. And the true path that frees us from suffering is by doing the eight things that he comes up with. I'll go through them quickly. The Eightfold Path is to have the right view. That means to have the proper understanding of the world around us. The right intention, as in you want to do the right things to benefit others. The right speech, the right action, the right livelihood. For that fifth one, in the Buddhist thought, there are certain jobs that are okay for people to have, and there are certain jobs you want to avoid. Perhaps the most obvious job that's okay within a Buddhist framework is Buddhist monk. But there are certain things you will probably not find many Buddhists doing because they have a respect for life in any form. For example, you probably won't find too many Buddhist butcher shops. That's just not something that is consistent with their view of life. You're also probably not going to find a whole lot of devoutly religious Buddhist wine tasters because they're supposed to be detaching themselves from the things of this world rather than becoming more attached. Part of the Eightfold Path is the right effort, as in you put your efforts into doing what is beneficial in terms of long-term planning, the right mindfulness, the right concentration that has to do with actively choosing to meditate. And meditation is something that comes up in Christianity as well. We'll talk about some of the differences in a moment. But it is a key component in Buddhism because you are actively choosing to meditate and empty your mind to hold on to what is good and get rid of what is bad and become one more and more with the nothingness. From a Christian perspective, it is interesting that both Buddha and the Bible tell us that the human heart will lead you astray. Human desire cannot always be trusted because sometimes we want the wrong things. One of the main areas where the Bible and Buddhism will differentiate is that the Bible tells us, you know what? Every part of me is messed up. My body is messed up. My heart is messed up. My mind is messed up. My will is messed up. My conscience is messed up. So I have to rely on something outside of myself because I can't trust myself. And that's where revelation comes in. It is God intervening to show us the truth about himself because we cannot trust ourselves to come up with the accurate conclusions on our own. Buddha, on the other hand, recognized that his motives, his desires were off. They were leading him the wrong direction. The problem is, instead of looking outside of himself, he decided to trust in his own mind to come up with a solution for his heart. He trusted one part of his faulty, sinful nature to help guide him away from another part of his faulty, sinful nature. And the Bible says that that is not a reliable way to come to truth because every part of us is corrupt, so we require intervention from God to show us what is true. Buddha did not look outside of himself. He looked inward as much as he could to come up with this system. So the founders of Buddhism versus the founder of Christianity, there are some things they had in common. Buddha started in a Hindu background and then created his religious system out of that. Jesus Christ was born into a Judaic background and forms Christianity out of that tradition. Protestants and Catholics see Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the promises and the law of the Old Testament. Buddhism is more a reaction of what he did not like in his religious tradition growing up. Buddha has to discover the reality of suffering. In the process, he leaves his family to go and figure out what to do. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, always knew about man's bad condition. In fact, the whole reason why Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into the world was because we have this problem. God sent him into the world to save it, John 3:17. Buddha had to learn that the problem existed. Jesus came because he is God's solution to the problem that man created. He is the ultimate solution to man's ultimate suffering, which is an eternity separated from the God who made him in the first place. So there are some differences in where the religions came from. There are differences about the founders' lifestyles and the founders' recognition of truth. There are also some similarities, but a significant difference between meditation in Buddhism and meditation in biblical Christianity. They do exist in both, and I don't know if this is something you have ever actively done, but it's something that is beneficial, is if you obey what Psalm 1, 1 through 2, or Psalm 119, 27 say, and meditate on God's Word day and night. Now, that's not just glancing at the Bible, looking at it, and closing it and being done, but actually taking the time to consciously think about what God has to say in His Word and allow it to affect your thinking, and allow it to affect the way you speak, and allow it to affect the way that you behave. Let God's Word change who you are. Now, meditation is one part of the Eightfold Path in Buddhism, but it's different from the way Christians are called to meditate. When a Buddhist meditates, it is so that he can get more and more and more stuff out of his mind. The goal is emptiness of mind. That is what they would define as the state of nirvana. You are one with the nothingness. But for the Christian, who is also supposed to be meditating, we're not emptying our mind of things so much as we're inviting God's Word in. We are filling our mind with God's Word in the hopes that it will change us and guide us and enlighten our lives. So the founding of the religions is different. The act of meditation, while present in both, is done for different reasons. And both religions deal with man's problem and the problem of suffering. Now, Buddha was not fully right in this, but we recognize that he is correct in assuming that our desires, our hearts will mislead us. We see that same truth presented in the Bible in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, where he tells us the heart is deceitful above all else. That is consistent between Christianity and Buddhism. But the problem is not just desire. And the solution is not just permanent detachment from your desires to the things here on this earth. Jesus tells us that the problem is not just desire, the problem is sin. And sin requires death. And Jesus came to be that solution for us. And we'll talk more about the atonement in just a moment as one of the key differences between these two religions. In some ways they are similar, but overall they're not compatible in some of the most fundamental senses. Now, here's one of the more interesting ones, is life after death. Both Buddhism and Christianity believe that life continues after you die. But Buddhism, as you recall, comes out of the Hindu tradition. So Buddhists generally believe that you are reincarnated, as in you live your life, you fail to achieve nirvana, you die, and then your karma that you developed over your lifetime determines where your next life will begin. Do you come back as a better person, a worse person, not a person? The things that you do in this life during this opportunity affect how you live your next life, your starting point. That is not at all compatible with what the Bible teaches about life after death. The Buddhist tradition is reincarnation, and eventually you'll live your life, you'll do better, you'll start, you'll live your life, you'll do better. And the goal is to do so well that you end up becoming one with the nothingness and you don't experience any feeling, any desire, anything because you stop existing. That is the ultimate goal, is to stop existing, to work your way out of this endless cycle of meaningless life. Jesus, on the other hand, does not teach reincarnation. Jesus, the Bible, teaches us resurrection, as in life after death when he returns. Jesus teaches ultimate freedom from sin, death, suffering in any form. And while both Buddha and Jesus believe in life after death, according to the Bible, we get this one lifetime, and this is our one chance to decide to become right with God based on the way He has offered through His Son, Jesus Christ. Buddhism teaches an infinite number of chances. Christianity says, we got this one shot. Use this life now to decide to become right with God. He has provided a way. And then when you die, that's when your opportunity to choose His way ceases. Perhaps the most basic Bible verse that teaches us that reincarnation is not compatible with Christianity is Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, which tells us man is to die once, and then after that, he is to be judged. So we are told that death will happen, but for people, it's only going to happen one time, not a multiple number of times. One last major area of distinction, and then we're going to look at a Bible passage. We might get done a little bit early today. If so, don't tell my boss. We'll be okay. Everything will work out just fine. But there's one major area where Buddhism and Christianity are so different that we just have to take the time to examine it. And it's called the atonement. And this has to do with how you make your wrongs right, how you become right with God and the universe and everything. And Buddha teaches that we must pay for our own wrongs. We must pay for our own sins. And that we are capable of doing so, and we have an infinite number of lifetimes to do so. So if you do well enough in this lifetime, then the next lifetime you can start a little more advanced and get closer and closer and closer to that ultimate goal of not existing anymore. It is works-based. And the good works that you do affect your karma, and your karma will help you start at a higher point in the next life. You are completely and totally at the mercy of your karma, and nobody is fully aware of how good their karma is at any one moment in time. Contrast that with the Bible, especially the book of Romans, chapter 3. The Bible tells us our best efforts at fixing our problem of sin are doomed to fail. There's nothing we can do, no matter how good our intentions are, no matter how sincere we are, no matter how much energy we put into it, no matter how many people we trust. If we are trusting that something besides faith in Jesus Christ, God's Son, will make us right with God, then we have completely missed the point. The main difference here being between grace and works. Between grace and works. And this, my friends, is the key distinction, not just between Christianity and Buddhism. This is the key distinction between Christianity and every other religious system out there. If you notice, every other religious system says we have, whatever the problem happens to be, we have to do this ourselves to fix our own problem. Christianity says, no, you can't. We created the problem. Man created the original problem by rebelling against the God who made him, and then every human being after that inherits that rebellion. And with that means that we inherit the same inability to make things right just that our ancestors had. We can't fix our own problem. We require God to intervene, and the God of the Bible does, because He is loving and because He is gracious and because He wants to bring us back to Him. But we have to trust fully and completely that His solution is effective in accomplishing that. And we don't get to add to His solution. We don't get to modify His solution. It is not a joint effort between us and Jesus, and then we're good with God. It is 100% you and me trusting that what Jesus did is enough to make us right with God. It's being confident 100% that Jesus' life, death, resurrection gives us hope. That took care of the problem of sin. And we get to spend the rest of our lives knowing that we're good as long as Jesus is our mediator with God. As long as what Jesus did was sufficient, we have right standing or righteousness with God. It is not based on us, not based on what we can do. It is based 100% on trusting in what Jesus has already done. I examined the scriptures very carefully this last week to try to find a passage that emphasizes several of these distinctions. And the passage of 1 Thessalonians that Brother Samuel read a moment ago chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. It's up here on the PowerPoint if you'd like to follow along, or if you want to follow along in your own Bibles, please do so. And we have the Apostle Paul, and he's talking to this church, the Thessalonians, and they were a very biblically literate church. They were a very sincere and, for the most part, godly church. They got a few things wrong, which is why Paul had to write to them more than once. But their problems were not as bad as a lot of the other churches of the time. But Paul tells this congregation this: about the times and the seasons, brothers, you do not need anything to be written to you. One of the things to notice the family terminology he uses. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, well, you're brothers and sisters with everybody else who has that same faith. There is a family-like affection between believers. And he tells them that they really don't need to know any more about this one specific truth. And he clarifies what that is in the next verse. Verse 2, for you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. And he's talking about the day of the Lord, and there's a little bit of disagreement within the Protestant churches what that means exactly. But it does have to do with Jesus Christ coming back to the earth he created, this world, and making things right. And ending death, and ending sin, and kicking Satan and everybody who has decided to declare war on Jesus out and punish them. This has to do with the finality of the human experience in the world in its current form. And that right there, friends, is incompatible with Buddhist thought. The Buddhist thought is that it's going to keep going forever and ever and ever and ever. The Christian thought, as we see here, teaches the world had a definite beginning, and the way we're experiencing it now is going to come to a definite end. And that time when that end arrives is called the day of the Lord. And it will come just like a thief in the night. It's described like a thief in the night for those who are not prepared for that to happen. For the believers, we know that it's going to come sometime. We don't know when. But for the unbeliever, it's going to come like a thief, as in it's unexpected. And it's not going to be a terribly pleasant experience for anybody who has not made things right with God, on God's terms. When they say peace and security, then sudden destruction comes on them like labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. When God comes to end time, when God comes to conquer sin and punish the sinners who have not come to terms with him, it's not going to be a good experience. But it's going to come at a time when human beings think that there's peace and security. It's going to come at a time when there are people who do not have peace with God. They have the appearance of peace, and they are fully trusting in that, all the while not recognizing that there is still enmity, strife, and tension between them and God. They will place their faith in a false sense of peace rather than actual peace that can only be found by placing faith in Jesus Christ. And the destruction that will come on them, it says, sudden destruction comes on them like labor pains on a pregnant woman. It's going to hit fast, and when it starts, you know, it's not going to get better anytime soon. And they will not escape. This is something that will affect every human being who has decided not to make things right with God by finding peace in Jesus Christ. But you, brothers, are not in the dark, so that this day would overtake you like a thief. For those of us who are currently in the body of Christ, those of us who have placed faith in him, we know this is coming. We don't know exactly when it's going to be, exactly what it's going to be like, but we know we will be okay. We know that we will make it through that because we have placed our faith in God before he decided to judge the world. In this passage alone, these are the truths the Bible teaches that are incompatible with any form of Buddhist thought. A God who created things, a God who will stop things, judgment, final judgment that will be coming, and those of us who have not received our atonement for our sin through Jesus Christ are going to end up in a very, very bad place as a result. To conclude our time on this topic, I would like to mention some possibilities about witnessing to your Buddhist friends and families. Jason closed last week by talking about that with members of the Islamic faith. I'd like to ask you a question from missionaries who have been serving in places like
Thailand or Laos or places where there's a large concentration of Buddhists, think what your answer would be to this question. How long does it take the average Buddhist who becomes a Christian to accept that Jesus Christ is not just a man, but also God? Think how long it would take someone who grew up in a system without there being a God to accept that Jesus Christ is God. The answer, based on some testimonies of missionaries I read over the last week, it's not weeks, it's not months. The average time it takes after you formed a relationship with them to get from a point of not believing Jesus is God to believing Jesus is God is on average 7 years. It takes 7 years of relationship, of developing relationship and sharing truth with them. And let's face it, friends, some truths in the Bible, some truths in the Christian faith are not going to be as good of a starting point as others for introducing truth to them. Some things are going to be better introduced later on in the relationship instead of at the beginning. Normally, when we think of evangelism and spreading our hope, we think of verses like John 3:16. But in the Buddhist system, there is no God, there is no God's Son, there is no eternal life. Those are all things that are completely foreign to them. So when you think about introducing Jesus to a Buddhist, instead of starting with him being God or God's Son, the Bible gives him other titles as well. Perhaps a good place to start would be, can I introduce you to the Prince of Peace? Buddhists know and pursue peace. That is something that they can relate to. When you are trying to find ways to communicate the teachings of Jesus in ways that they would understand and accept, try the parables, and I would recommend the ones in Luke, because Jesus and Buddha both taught using parables. It is a good way to introduce truth in a way that they are used to receiving religious instruction. And if you get to a point with your Buddhist friends and family where they want answers that they don't believe their faith can provide, and this is not an exaggeration, I heard a gentleman speak on this many years ago. There's a gentleman who was a Buddhist monk, and he was not satisfied with the answers his faith was providing him on important topics, and he decided to consider Christianity. And he opened up the book of Genesis, Genesis 1, verse 1. It's the simplest verse in the whole Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that verse by itself provided so many answers for him that he went from being Buddhist to being theist, and from there it was not a big jump to becoming a Christian. But be careful about your starting point when trying to witness to your Buddhist friends and family members, because introducing God, God's Son, atonement, eternal life, all in one sitting is going to be very difficult for people who do not have a concept of those things in their philosophical system. So ultimately, Christians and Buddhists are hoping for two very different things. We are hoping for an eternity with God, while they are hoping to become one with nothingness. We are definitely not hoping for the same outcome, but we still have an obligation to show God to them, and my sincere hope is that a message like today's will help those of you here do that. Please close with me in a word of prayer as the band comes back on stage. Father, we thank you for being God of the world. We thank you for being a God who loves everyone, Lord, but we recognize we're in a world where not everyone is going to respond positively to the truth that you have established it. Father, we thank you that we, as your children, who believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, do have hope. Help us not to treat that as something to be hoarded, but as something to be shared. But be with us, Lord, when we share. Help us proclaim your truth with gentleness and respect, but also with boldness, Lord, because we are representing you in this world. Help us to do so accurately. Help us to love as you love others. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.